Father, we thank you again for this day, and we thank you, Lord, for the word of God that we fix and open up, and we pray, thank you for the songs that have been sung. Now we ask, Lord, that you'd give us something today to help us along our pathway until we see you face to face, and we know the word of God's the source that we have from you. May the Holy Spirit be able to help us today as you help this frail body present to these people what is needed in this hour. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thanks so much. You may be seated. Take your Bible and turn to Luke 16. I started a series of services about three weeks ago now from today. And this is the last service on this series. This is part three. And we found, I want you to be turning to Luke 16, or read one verse. Read all of these last week. I'm not going to read them today because of what I want to get in. But I want to go back, and we talked to start with, it's pointed a man once to die, and then that's pointed once to die, and then it said, after this, the judgment. And I preached the first service on after this, and we took after death comes and things that happens when we stand before the judgment seat of God. We know the Christian stands before the bema seat and be tested, judged about how we served him, the works we did, and reward to be passed out, or we'll suffer loss. The unsaved will be at the great white throne judgment, book of Revelation, in turn be judged according to the deeds of which the blood of Christ will never erase. And then last Sunday we talked about what is death. And today I would like to look in Luke chapter 16 and down about verse 22 and read one verse and then go from there. As we see the record of two men who lived and two men who died. And the scripture says this in verse 22, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, been in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, he cried, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.'" The message I want to bring this morning is, what does it mean when we die? Now, ladies and gentlemen, you've heard me, many of you heard me teach and preach many a time. And I've always set forth, though studying scripture is like putting a puzzle together. There's a main theme through this book from Genesis to Revelation. And you heard me say many times, and I prove that this morning, because what we've been looking at the last few weeks on Wednesday night, you hear here. You hear a little bit today, because it connects together with this message. When you're studying the scriptures, you may be studying something that God lays on our heart. It may be a series of some kind. And you start here with scripture with the Holy Spirit of God. And you begin to study it, and things come together, and you have a little mate here, like scriptures. And the more you study that, the more you learn about what God is saying. But then you stop somewhere along the way. You may be over here on a Sunday night, we'd be studying something else. Some people just think it's a message. No, sir. God is putting things together systematically. This Bible is not systematic, put in order. The Holy Spirit helps us put it systematic in order, so we see from Genesis to Revelation what's happened, though even though a lot of the Old Testament things with Israel didn't have anything to do with us except for a picture or something. And we may be looking at something over here, and we have a subject, and we start studying it, and then suddenly God begins to put it together. And the more he puts it together, the more we understand. We go like this with information, and then with our mind, which rests in our brain, we begin to put together, and the more we put it together, the stronger we become at that time. It may be on Sunday morning, the message would be like what had the last few weeks, talk about death. Some people, I don't like to talk about death. You better, you're going to face it one day. So here you talk about death. We've seen that we started out with this one verse and other verses, and we've been bringing it together. Now, when I finish today and talk about when we die, it amazes me. Because really and truly, one day this week I woke up early in the morning, and like I do most every morning, and reminisce in my mind before God and what I talked about last Sunday and so forth, and suddenly God literally, so help me, began to take something that we talked about and showed me how now what he does is you get these little pockets in your mind of studying. And I keep records of everything I've taught for the last 50 years. And I say, keep that. And you keep that together in your mind. And he said simply this, the time will come, I'll help you take this and put it together with this so you'll see something stronger. And every time you see that, you're going to find yourself moving like this. And you're going to lock the information in because that's how you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And when you lock that information in, it's tight. It can't be destroyed. It gets to the point that the foundation is so strong, you cannot destroy it because God is letting you see from Genesis to Revelation some things that's happened. That may be some minor things we don't understand together, but when we get to this place here, God has shown all this information for the purpose to get us seeing how the Holy Spirit helps us become, when we're saved, a child of God, sealed in a way that where Satan can't do as much. Out here, Satan can do a lot of things, but when you get it together like this and it begins to lock in, Satan has a hard time with a child of God like that. Because we have scripture to go to him by. And by the way, it's only the scriptures we have that we can defeat him with. I can't defeat him in my mind, but I can defeat him with the scripture. What God gives me a mind that I can look at scripture and read and talk and quote to him at different times. So what does it mean when we die? Now, one thing's for sure, what are the odds of you dying? I've got news for you. And believe, if the Lord don't come back for the church, it's 100%. 100%. You don't need psychiatrists to explain that. It's just 100%. If Christ doesn't come back, it's known for the fact that you're going to die one day and I'm going to die one day. We're not certain when death will happen, but we know it's going to happen. We may not know when, where, and how, but we know it's going to come about. Did you know that most people who go to church each Sunday has a system to forget death the rest of the week, each week, unless they have it to happen in their family, or unless somehow or another that they get sick and think they may die, or unless they see a funeral procession going down the road somewhere or another. You think about how many times you think about death during the week. You say, preacher, I don't want to think about it. Well, you know, I don't mean you have to dwell on it, but one thing's for sure, we want to know that death's coming, folks. That's just as sure as you and I are sitting here, it's coming. And I'm glad God has prepared a way that we can make things right with him, that when it comes, we don't have to fear it. He removes the fear of death. In fact, Paul tells in 1 Corinthians that it's the last enemy you and I will destroy and have the victory over when we leave this body. So here, did you know that when we are dead long enough, nobody remember us unless you had make up history books somewhere or another? Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that your great-great-great-grandfathers in those days don't even know who we are by name? They've died before we came on the scene. Did you know that we are alive right now, that our children and grandchildren that comes, and especially the great-grandchildren of the future, won't even remember us by name hardly, or if there is, by name only, and then they won't know us. Why? Because they hadn't got to know us, right? You may look at their family tree, but you don't know them. I tried my family tree back on my daddy's side, and I declared, when I get to my dad's dad, my granddad, I don't know any of them. Amen. I never met any of them. They died before I came on the scene. So what I'm saying to you is that when God gives us time, you know the only one that really knows us like we need to be known? God. Amen. And I've got news for you. He never forgets us. And by the way, those who go to hell go there loved by God. And because he did everything he could for them. So death has a way of making people think those who live, and then making people think or to forget those who live, and then they die. Now, 3 points quick on the message, and I'm going to sum it up with what we've been looking at the last few weeks, and it'll be a blessing, I believe. Notice that these men both lived and they both died. I want you to notice something. You go to the cemetery and check the bones of the dead people out there, and you'll find you cannot tell them one from another. You might can tell a child and a grown-up. But when a person goes back to the bones, they kind of all look alike, don't they? Don't you? That just tells me they're not there. They're gone. That proves to me that what God says about that individual. You can look at that and tell there's nothing there. It's just a frame where flesh was at, which housed something beforehand. Also know that after death is there, and this amazes me, there's no period in this verse. Watch. And when he says this, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angel unto Abraham's bosom. Notice, it says, and the beggar died and Lazarus died and. That proves what we see in Hebrews 9:27. Lazarus died and, watch what it says, and was carried by the angels unto Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and, not died, period, died and. Notice what it says. The rich man died and was buried. There's no period there either when you get right to it because of the next phrase. It may be for a sentence, but not in that. It says there's another conjunction that starts out in the next verse. The rich man died and was buried and in hell lifted up his eyes. See, there's no period there. That means that something comes after that. And it'll help us understand some things in this life. Both died and both of those, we see them after this life. Number two, death means separation, not cessation of existence. We've seen that. The spiritual death means you're cut off from God. Ephesians 2:1-15, 4,068 years later, when Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he talked about being quickened, being made alive again. We'll come back to that. We see God, spirit, and man. Man's cut off because of sin, the book of Genesis, and now we look at Adam in the fleshly body, and through procreation, he's creating an image of God that has a notice we have. He blew into it. You remember when he formed Adam out of dust of the ground, blew into him the breath of life, he became a living soul. And you already have heard that we have what? A mind. We have what? A nature. We have what? Identity. It's in the flesh. And look at that in just a minute too, because we see more about that. And then we see that Adam lived after this spiritual death came. He lived to be 930 years old. So that meant he lived a lot of years after he fell. So spiritual death was not necessarily the only thing, though that was certainly. Some people say, well, because Adam lived so long after he's supposed to fail, then that means nothing to it. You got to understand, when you're cut off from God, folks, you're dead to everything. And Adam was cut off to God until God could make a way to come back. And yet that spiritual death that came set in the process of physical death in 930 years, when he lived that length of time, he did pass and, of course, entered into the presence of God. I mean, Adam lived his years and he still fellowship after the spiritual death, cut off with God. God reigned so he could have fellowship with him when a sacrifice was given. And of course, he learned to love and he sorrowed and rejoiced and mourned with others after the spiritual death. He was cut off from God, but he still had contact with the earth. He had contact with the people around him for a term of physical life. Yet he was still, though he had contacts with animals and all that God had made, and he had procreation of children being born, he was cut off. He had relationship with everyone it seemed on the earth, but God. He was cut off from God. Genesis 3:7-21. So the physical death began immediately, but it did not culminate until over 930 years in Adam's life at the time. So that helps me understand a little bit about what's going on about this spiritual death. If Adam lived many years after he died spiritually, then it must have been something that happened spiritually to him that caused him to die physically, because he had never been cut off from God, he never died physically. So I go back, and Adam was cut off from the source of spiritual life and yet continued to live physically for a time. But ladies and gentlemen, the result was bodily as well as spiritual. Now, physical death literally means that you're cut off from the physical body. And I say that to rehearse, because you heard it in Wednesday night a number of times, but it needs to be brought at this time. Hebrews 9:27, for the man wants to die, after that the judgment. You remember in Romans 6:23, the wage of sin is death, the Bible tells us. So we know it's a fact. Now, here the body dies, not the soul. The soul is immortal. It comes in the body through procreation, and it's immortal. The physical body goes back to the dust. And here's the main thing to keep in mind. That old person, that mind, that fallen mind, because of a fallen nature, and that identity is not going to go with a new body to heaven. It's going to go with the old body as it dissolves in the grave if a person is saved. If a person's not saved, of course, we know there's a destiny there that's going to be raised in one day at the great white throne judgment, cast into the lake of fire. So here, this helps me understand a little bit about what's going on. Eternal death is seen in Revelation 20, where he talks about degrees of punishment, the lake of fire. And so the image of God, which consists of body, soul, and spirit, has been lost, have been cut off with God until something can happen. Since Adam can't do anything to merit himself back to God, God had to come and do something for us that we could live with him forever. Now, man is consists of a body and soul, but he's spiritually dead. Many individuals have created a destiny to go. We said a few weeks ago. You know, sometimes people say, well, you just die and that's it. It's all over with. And then other people say, well, there's a place called purgatory. If you get in there and pray you out, it'll pay your way out. And others say, well, there's what you call reincarnation. Just come back as something else. But we've already proven biblically that can't be so, because of the terminology that God uses to help us grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. This is not according to the Christian program. So did you know, though, again, may I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, if I understand what God said, to be present here is to be absent from God, to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. And I say again, I said the other day, you won't even be at your own funeral here in this life, because you're going to be in heaven if you're saved. And if you're not saved, you're going to be where Abraham's body, Abraham's bosom, in the lower chamber, like Jesus tells about here in Luke chapter 16. So if you're saved, you're going to rejoice of that. So I see this. The third thing I want you to look at, and I get to where I want to get to, is the Old Testament saints went to Abraham's bosom when they died. Now, why is it called a bosom? Well, John rests his head on the bosom of Jesus in John 13, 23 through 25. A bosom's a place of rest and relaxation. That's one of the reasons why we see Paul talking about the saints of God resting and coming back to be with the Lord in the rapture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18. So the real child of God will never feel death, though. We may feel the prelude of death, but we'll never feel death. Why? Because the sin itself is a sting to it that caused death. And ladies and gentlemen, the sting's been removed in Christ. So I may suffer much because this body fights to live. But when God said, son, come on here, and he calls my name, and I leave this body, the last breath I draw, I'm not going to feel that. Just like that, I'm going to be in his presence. Why? That's what the Bible says. To be absent from the body instantly is to be present with God. You say, are you not present now? Oh, sure I am, but look where I'm at. I'm had to walk by faith instead of by sight now. But I believe, and this helps me to understand what's going on in my life, and will yours too. We will never be more alive, listen to me, when you and I die, and I thank him, God, I think the other day that I went through my mind that many have died in our church in the last few, two or three or four years, and I've had to go to the home. And in my mind, what a joy it is to feel, to know that I know this without a doubt. When every person leaves this body, we will never be more alive than we ever been when the undertaker said, I'm sorry they're dead. Isn't that a good thought? Amen. Amen. Barbara cried a little bit, don't worry about me. Amen. What am I saying, folks? That's what we learn from this precious book. And that's why the reason I think this book needs to be taught. It's good to come to service and enjoy something, go out and say, boy, we had a good service, oh, I felt so good, but what will you learn? Ladies and gentlemen, we need to learn to walk with God. And you won't learn that without this book. Because he tells us exactly what needs to be done. There will be no night there. He tells in Revelation 22, verse 5, because Jesus Christ is the light there. If you see that in 22, verse 5, reading those verses, don't have time to get there now. But I want you to know, how do you then describe death? That's where I'm getting to. How do you describe death when it comes? We know there's two destinies, heaven for the child of God, hell the lake of fire for the unsaved, eventually. In hell, there's an intelligent conversation. We've seen that, looked at it last week in Luke chapter 16. And how one in hell, all of a sudden became an evangelist and a soul winner, wanted to get his brothers down there and so forth, or get them before they went to that place. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26, Paul says, death is our last enemy, it shall be destroyed. In that same chapter, verse 55, 57, says that sting of death has been removed, and death can make a lot of noise, but the sting itself is gone through Jesus Christ, our blessed Lord and our Savior. He took it away. Now, I thank God for tears, and I know it stings us who are alive because it breaks our heart and we're loving, and amazes me how weeks and months go by and even years sometimes go by when you lose a loved one and you just seem like you're going to never get over it. But let me tell you something. As far as that individual is concerned, the sting's been removed. You don't have to worry about it no more. All men have common origin in Adam due to their blood relatives. Acts 17, 26 says simply this, they're made of one blood of all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. And Genesis 2, 7 tells how that happened, circle of four seals and everything. It started at the time when God blew into Adam the breath of life, and it says he became a living soul. So the breath of God put something in man that made him alive. And since it is in the blood, when man dies, something happens to the blood. Sin must have been affected by the blood, affected the blood somehow or another. And that's the very reason why when Jesus came, we've heard many times in this pulpit that it was necessitated for Jesus to be virgin born so he'd be cut off Adam's blood. So Jesus didn't have one drop of blood in him from Adam. You mark it down. John 3, verse 1 through 7. And then Jesus tells us a man needs to be born again. And that's going to show the end of bringing this together, what we've been looking at in the last few weeks. Every man outside of God and Christ live for only two things in this life. A man unsaved may be religious, but he doesn't have, that's just something to add to in case he needs it. A man unsaved, he lives two things in life, self-preservation and self-propagation, that is promoting himself in this life. And only Jesus Christ can change that. So in John chapter 3, you remember when Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You can't see the kingdom of God. You can't enter into the kingdom of God. Notice how you tie this. Now, we're talking about something that I studied many years ago, and now this last few weeks even tied together better to make this stronger. Jesus said a man must be born again. Amen to that? Amen. Nicodemus said, how can that be? Can I go back to mother's womb? He only knew what it was to be natural birth. You've heard me say hundreds of times, God Almighty knows we walk by faith. And therefore, he knows we can't see things by faith so clearly all the time because of where we're at and what's going on. So he tells us earthly things. We can see, hey, I can see a baby being born. I mean, I know all about it, but I can see it being born. I can see wheat in the field. I can see earthly things with my physical eyes. So God sets up spiritual truths by telling me physical things so I can say, hey, I can see that. Wait a minute. I can see now what God said about the Spirit. And then when I see that, that begins to tighten that wonderful bond that where Satan can't get to dispel. And so he said a man to be born again. And then he said, go back to mother's womb. I'm just so many words paraphrased. And he said, except man be born of water and spirit, he cannot see, enter into the kingdom of God. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Wait a minute. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said that you must be born again. Now, how does that work now? We've just been through Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, we see God telling us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, what he's done for us, and how that he starts out in 8, there's no condemnation. Those are in Christ Jesus, and people begin to say, wait a minute. No, if you understand what God's done and see these scriptures put together and give you that source, you're going to understand you're either saved or not saved. Amen. If you're not saved, you need to be saved. If you aren't saved, God's got you in if you just need to know how to grow. Now, go back on physical birth. Physical birth, you heard me say, when I was born physically, and I say this, read one for some, when I was born physically, I didn't know anything. But God did give me a mind, the rest of my brain. God did give me a nature. He said it's fallen. And God did give me identity. Amen? How's that, preacher? He gave me a mind that I could learn in the image of God. But he didn't give me a mind when I was born to learn everything I know now. I had to do that in a process. Did you? I mean, let me ask you something. Don't you know more nowadays when you were 10-year-old? Did he just open the hole and pour it in there and there? No, you had to walk, trust. You had to walk in the flesh to get where you're at academically and otherwise in this flesh. But he says that mine is a fallen mind because I got a fallen nature. It came from Adam. I had no choice of that. And that nature itself will just feed on the mind will feed on the nature, and the nature will feed on the mind. And I want you to know that your identity is with Adam, with the fallen nature. If you say like you are in this flesh, I don't care what mentality you have flesh-wise, if you stay like you are, you're going to end up at the great white throne judgment. Now watch when I came along, 6,000 years later, about. I was born in 1940. I got an identity. My identity was I was born in flesh through procreation as a descendant of Adam. But also God let me be born into the in his family. Not only am I in a fallen state, but I'm in a family, right? My name was Ennis. I'm born into the Ennis family. God gave me a mind for the body, gave me a nature, let me know what it was. I was born physically, and he gave me identity. Fallen from Adam, in the Ennis family, and now I have identity. I am Charles Ray Ennis. You didn't know that, did you? I have to understand that. That's what Jesus is telling Nicodemus in some words to study it out. Why are you like you are when you talk about physical flesh? Once I get that, over here studying that, once I get that, say, an amazing thing. I know, yeah, I was born of Adam. I was born through procreation. I was born to his family. Yeah, I did have a mind because I could learn. I knew this, a lot of things the flesh wanted to do, I like to do. I didn't know I was lost until I met the call of God on the gospel. And then something began to happen, and I first thought they were just trying to put something over on me, because I already remember a church. It amazes me what happens when you first hear the gospel, because it begins to tear everything up you've been doing. Then when you come to Romans chapter 8, verse 5 through 8, Paul said, God gives us a new mind. Read it. I don't have time today. He gives us a new mind. Those on Wednesday night, we went through this, but get to understand what we're talking about. He gave us a new mind. Why? The old mind's not good enough for what God wants for us. The old mind has got to be removed. He didn't remake it. Listen, he didn't remake the old person. He gave us a new mind in this body. Now, when I got saved, September 27, 1959, the Holy Spirit drew me to the Lamb of God, and he gave me a new mind, and then suddenly began to cut through spiritual circumcision away the filth of the flesh, because that old nature is still there. And then God tells us, if you go to 2 Corinthians, you'll find in chapter 5 or 17, out of a few, he talks about putting off the old nature, putting on the new nature. And then he gave me a new identity. When I look at these verses of Scripture, ladies and gentlemen, it amazes me to what we see. Because in the mind of Christ, if you look with the mind, and you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, the Bible says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." You know what that said? It said that I have the new mind. If I truly trust Christ, I have the new mind that God Almighty has given me, but it has to be activated by the Word of God. I mean, actually, I got a new mind, but boy, it sounds to me like I'm going the old way all the time. The only way I'm going the old way, I spent many years getting the old mind, going the old mind, learning by the old mind, doing what the old mind did because the old nature wanted to do it. But when I got born again, then I said, wait a minute, a little bit different now. But it didn't all these things didn't happen overnight. But as I study here and I study here and study here and I keep those records, now God is helping me to see when Jesus talked about being born again, Paul's talking about the same thing, except Paul's taking it further than what Christ did. Paul's saying, hey, you've got a new mind. God gave you the mind of Christ. The only way it can be activated, though, is this book. Without this book, you can't activate the mind of Christ. Why, we never seen Christ. We never heard Christ. This book. This is the written word about the living word of God. Wow. God gives us that new nature. We put it off, put on. It amazes. The new mind, the old mind rests us in the brain. It gives the brain foot the rest of it in. It begins to operate as the body operates. The blood flows through and so forth. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And then we realize, hey, I didn't, until I got saved, I didn't understand that there was a spiritual side. In the flesh, I would never have seen God until I saw him too late. Because in the flesh, without Christ, you can't see him spiritually. It's impossible. This is a spiritual birth. When I got born physically, it's a physical birth. It took the combinations of a man and a woman and a seed and a conception, a period of development, and then a final delivery into this world. Jesus said, I've got to be born again. But wait a minute, what does that mean, being born from above? That's what the word means. There had to be a seed. What is it? He tells us it's the word of God. That seed has to be sown. Where does it fall? On many different grounds, but it falls on some good ground, and there's spiritual conception. And you reach out and call on the Lord to save you. And then he says, I'll give you my spirit. I have preserved my word. I'll give you my spirit. And now you have the Spirit of God living in you. Now, if he's living in you, ladies and gentlemen, you're safe. If not, you go the old way and say, every time someone talks about something that's wrong, you say, hey, I feel all day. I'm all right. You better watch that when you go against God and think everything's all right. Good sign you're not saved. Do you know that, ladies and gentlemen? Because God gives us the word to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. How do you do that? You get a new mind, which God gives us, mind of Christ, activated through this book. You got it, so it can be activated, by the way. You know how I know that? It's a crude way. You get a cell phone, or you get some kind of equipment like that, and then you have the phone, but it ain't worth 2 cents. You don't activate it. You know that? I remember one time we got a little box on television, and it didn't work. Then I went back, and I forgot to ask about it, and they didn't tell me. They said, you got to activate it. Well, that's what it is. God gives us the mind of Christ. Why? Because we're a new creature in Christ. And then he gives us a new nature, he tells us, and then God gives us a new identity. How do I know that? I see these things happen. In 5 through 8, Romans 8, he gives me a new mind. In Romans 9 through 11, he gives me that new nature. He tells me all about it. If I walk out the flesh, I walk out the spirit. He tells us about that very forcefully. And then in Romans 8, 14 through 17, God gives us a new identity. what does it mean then, preacher? Well, let me just tell you what a wonderful thing it is to go and read this when you're saved and know you trust Christ and believe God at His Word. Because in Romans chapter 8 again, if I may go back and read, he said something like this. He said, for ye are not received the spirit of bondage, that slavery, again to fear. But he said, you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Why? Verse 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You can't be led by the Spirit of God unless you're in this book, and then that's what the Holy Spirit does. It's like taking you by the hand, but he doesn't take you by the hand. He takes you by the heart through the Word of God. And what happens is now, I'm seeing what Jesus said. I'm seeing what Paul said. Where I put this together here, I've got this together here. Now I'm taking these two wonderful truths, and God's let me bring them together so I can see what it meant when I got saved. I hadn't seen Jesus Christ yet with my physical eyes, but I know He's real. Amen. Why? Because of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And the more I study now, the more I see, here I can bounce off once in a while. I'd be mover every wind of doctrine just about. But all of a sudden now, by putting these together after many years of studying, God has let me see, hey, He's locking together. And I'll tell you this, when He locks it together, you're going to find you're going to have the strength that only God can give us to fight Satan. Say to come around and say, you ain't much of a Christian. Look what you do. Lay out of church half the time. Don't do anything else. You don't do nothing. You get upset with everything. Then all of a sudden you find yourself saying, wait a minute. This is what God says about me. This is what I've done. Go back. Lord, listen. This I may be here. But when I read that again, instead say, God, I know what you say. I believe you cannot lie. I get stronger. And I get stronger. And no matter how strong I get, I must never get to the place that I think I've arrived yet. Because God said, take heed to do that. But He's telling you and I who are saved, folks, this is more than just a religious trip. This is more than just coming to church on Sunday morning. This is more. It's an everyday life that God is developing us. Why? Because what's going to happen is simply this one of these days in the near future. Physical death, this new creation, will take resident in God's presence. And you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, here tells us for a while, some type of way that God's going to have, it's some type of body. We don't explain it just there. We won't be floating around with no thing to do, but we'll just be there until God gets ready to come back. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 through 8 shows us about that death and what happens in that immediate time of resident with Him until the Lord comes back for the church in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, and 1 Corinthians 15, through 15, 51 through 57. So well, this is simply mean the new nature is going to enter into that glorified body. The only thing about it is now, when I see these things happen, God tells me in that same chapter of Romans that I have an obligation now. If I understand truth, I have an obligation. I have an obligation to not to yield to the flesh, but to yield to the Spirit. And I get into that later on Wednesday night. But here's what this is. This is what it means when God's child leaves the body of flesh in death. That new creation, that new mind, that new nature, and that new identity that's in that new person, that whereas God has cut the filth of the flesh away through spiritual circumcision, in turn to let us grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, somehow or another, from the day I got saved to God calls me home, I'm learning some things, and that new nature that God's going to deposit in that glorified body is going to help me somewhere in heaven probably be rule and reign with Him in the millennial reign. And so what happens is this. The body hit the floor. But the soul and spirit in the presence of God. Amen. That resident will be there until the Lord comes back for the church. That don't bother me. I'd rather be there and here anyhow, hadn't you? But I'd rather have the glorified body. I wish He'd come change me. But when He comes, brother, if He come right now, where we're sitting at, if you're saved, that new creation, that new mind, that new nature, that new identity. We're called children of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Sons and daughters of God. You're not called that when you're born physically. You're a son of the human race. You're a child of the human race. Indirectly, offspring by creation through procreation. But here we're called children of God. That means it's a family. And what happened? God longs today to take that new creation that's been made in us now, that we have access to the mind of Christ to activate it, to understand what God is telling us, to draw us stronger in the Lord. And even here, we may have some problems, but we don't know it all. Even here, Satan watches for us to try to defeat us. But God is saying, you're developing now, and you should be. And you will develop where this book's taught. If the book's not taught, there's no development. There's no development. We won't be living life now if it weren't for God giving men the ability to write books, what to do for health and otherwise, so we could do what the body needs to be done to keep it long a little longer. Do you know that? It comes from textbooks and things where people written and learned in medicine and doctors and things like that. And then that day, when that day comes, that new creation, that new mind, that new nature, and new identity in the presence of God. And one day, I don't know, something's going to trigger it. It's going to happen. Maybe God said, son, it's time to go. Or maybe, you know, Gabriel gets the horn out and start blowing. I don't know. We know this, trump God, the voice of the archangel, that's coming back, the saints of God, with the Savior. And those who have died, they've been with him for these years, will go back to last place on earth and be raised in a glorified body, fashioned like unto the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not like this body, though I think we'll know each other with a new identity. I read to you Wednesday night, you can even get a new name over in the book of Revelation. So one of the church, I think Pergamos, you get a new name. Why wouldn't we? I got a new mind. I got a new nature. I got a new body, fashioned like in the body of Jesus Christ. Why wouldn't I have a new name? May I say what I said Wednesday night? When you get to heaven, you see me on the street of gold. My old nature is gone. My mind's gone. My identity's gone. God give me a new name. Why? To never be remembered no more. Everything you've seen in this life that you didn't like or you might have thought was bad, it's the old nature. I'm leaving it behind one day. Amen. You say, preach that bragging. No, that said, God, I'm a small child. I'm just a child. Oh, my God, I'm just a child. And I want to know what you did. I don't believe you. Most people get it. It's just a religious trip. No, sir. It's just a religious trip. Well, I want to understand it. Because if I don't understand it, I can't do anything about it. If I don't understand, my own nature is going to go where it wants to go. And every time someone says to me about what I should be doing, I'm going to say, no, you don't tell me that. I know how, because my own nature will fight all the way unless I can get it linked string enough with the new nature that whereas you bypass it. If you're here this morning, you're not saved, folks. Take inventory. God loves you so much, he did. What an amazing thing that God loved this world so much to do what he did. And most people alive today will not be in his presence when they die. The world would say, you're judging. No. I just believe Jesus Christ is the only way you can get to heaven. And I believe with all my heart you get the Holy Spirit like he said. If I didn't get the Holy Spirit when God saved me September 27, 1959, after I was a member of church 3 years before I got saved, just joined the church, if I didn't get that then, I can't believe him about anything else. The Bible says he cannot lie. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. What does it mean when we die? Unsaved people, sad to say, depart, go to Abraham's bosom, which the Lord chamber with his fire. And one day, the Bible said, death, hell, and the grave will give up those at the great white throne judgment, Revelation 20. They'll be judged according to the books and cast into the lake of fire. The beam of seed of Christ, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, beam of seed in 1 Corinthians 3, tells us we're going to go before the beam of seed of Christ, that's judgment seat of Christ, not to be judged for our sin, because the reason we're there, our sin's paid for, but how we serve God. And our works are going to the fire, be tried by fire. If they come out, you know, it's precious stone, silver, and gold. As if the way we look in this life is precious, God says there's a reward. If the fire consumed it in hay, stubble, and so forth, like hay and stubble in a field, then he says, the works are burned up, yet so as by fire they're saved. That means they bypassed the fire. They just didn't get a reward. Would you stand to your feet, please? Father, the Lord, maybe somebody could have done it better. I don't know. But I believe it all in my heart. Lord, it's one thing to learn something in a pocket. It's another thing to tie it together. And I believe that's the reason you gave us the Holy Spirit. Lord, we might read a section somewhere or another and get an idea of what it means, if it's talking to Israel or whatever in the New Testament talking to us about something. But sometimes it's hard to put things together because systematically, you didn't write it. You started in Genesis and just took it chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and had it systematic all the way. So when we read one to the other, we just come to it. When we get reading from Genesis to Revelation, we got the whole story. Lord, we got the whole story, but it's how you help us put it together. We did what Israel, we had to deal with Israel. I'm glad I don't have to bring a lamb today. If I do what Israel did, I'd be trying to bring a lamb. You are our lamb, Passover lamb. I'm so glad today, Lord, for this book. I don't know much, and I know a lot of people think so. Hey, you think, you know, no, Lord God, you know my heart. I spend time with you begging at times. Please open something up I can't understand. Help someone to see their need today. Thank you for the children and the other churches going on. May they somehow or another be touched by those teachers. And Heavenly Father, we don't want to grow to think we're smart. We're not studying for that. We want to know truth so we can be corrected and adjusted when need be. And yet, with all of that, there'll be some black marks in our Christian life. We haven't arrived yet. There are so many things I don't know. But those things I do know, help me and help us together to practice them for your glory. Because when we walk out this door, Lord, you said you give us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was in Christ reconciling this world. That means bringing it into harmony with the things of God. And you're teaching us, Lord, that we're ambassadors when we leave our instructional place and go from the church into the world. I don't know how you can use us, Lord, but use us. For we're your mouthpiece. We've not seen Jesus yet. People say, how can you believe that? Lord, I just know this. If I see what I see that you give me through the physical body, and I hear what I hear, you're teaching through the Word of God, and I know it's by faith. I may not get it right then, but Lord, when Jesus talked about new birth, now, and Nicodemus talked about being born physically, I can understand that, and suddenly I see what I can't see with my physical eye. And in God's plan, I can see physically. And because of that, then I can, by faith, trust God for the spiritual birth until he gets me there to see him with those new eyes in that glorified body. Our Father, help us see this thing is real. To be born into the family of God is to grow in the Spirit. And God will teach us and help us to get us home. And then when we get there, that which we see by faith now will become sight. And the wonderful face of our God, and the wonderful face of our Savior, and even I believe in the Holy Spirit somehow lives in us, we're going to see when we get home. Help us walk by faith. Help us be assured by faith. Help us understand faith is such things hoped for, but things not seen. And the early people walked by faith, Lord, until we see your wonderful face. Help someone here today or by radio or by the Ustream to understand, Lord, more about this than just saying, hey, I want to go to heaven. That may be a good thought, be a good start. But saying it is only one way. And that's through Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.